turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, the golden rule, and I'm sure that you know what it is, or so we think we know what it is. And so we'll see this morning if our studies in the past have been right. It's been a great study for me over the last 2 weeks on this passage, and it's a short one. So if you would stand with me, please, Matthew chapter 7. And we will be reading just verses 12 and 13, 14, I guess, also. I think I told the guys 13, so we'll be reading verses 12 through 14. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. We've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount thus far, and specifically now that we are in chapter 7, after spending so long in chapter 6 being looking at the Lord's Prayer and looking at those few extra verses, we are now in chapter 7, and we've seen that the Lord, Jesus, has not shifted how he's preaching or what he's preaching about. He's continually preaching about kingdom life. But he does shift a little bit. At least Matthew records for us a little bit of a shift in the teaching in beginning in chapter 7, where we begin to see that the Lord's righteousness, if you will, all that we have been seeing in chapters 5 and 6, now extends to the relationships that we have, the relationships that we have. That righteousness we've been talking about has shifted. It's not simply to have fellowship. It's not simply that the Lord wants us to have an interest, if you will, in him, or simply a relationship with him that just has no practical effect. And I thought about this really the last several weeks, and I realized that that is one of the key, I think, that we have to look at chapter 7, that the relationship that we have with God, the saving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and that fellowship that we have with him in those personal times and in those moments when he just meets us, when we can't even explain it all. It is so much more than that, and that's what Jesus is saying here, that it involves this amazing relationship that we have with other people. It has to extend. It can't be left alone. It isn't simply one that it is just bottled up in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with our God. It extends to the relationships of others. And so we've seen these principles of relationships here in beginning in chapter 7. You saw in verses 1 through 5, if you remember, where we're talking about judging one another. Can we, should we estimate one another? Should we evaluate one another? Is there a sense of judgment that we bring to one another? Can we have an opinion about people's walk, about people's righteousness in and of themselves? And the word, I believe, very clearly is a resounding yes, we can and we should. But we have to be very careful with it. The whole passage, those particular first couple of verses, was about not becoming hypercritical. Censurious, we looked at that word, censurious, not to be hyper or overcritical with each other, but there were times when we are called to be judgmental, if you will, with one another. And I'm using those words carefully because those are terms which, unfortunately, in today's society, just becomes taboo. We're not to be judgmental of anybody. Well, there's a picture that we see here that in very careful consideration and kindness and under certain circumstances, we are to be judgmental. If parents, you need to be judgmental with your kids occasionally, okay? You know that full well. But it's how we do it, how it actually plays out. So that's what we saw in verses 1 through 6. We also saw that when you go and do that, make sure you take care of your own life. That's the perspective of having that log in your own eye and trying to take a tiny little speck out of your friend's eye, and you can't see properly because you have a big speck in your own. But I also submit that the picture of that was a 10-foot beam, that you're beating this other guy with that beam every time your eye would flutter trying to look for his speck in his eye. And so there is time. Scripture is pretty clear that before you do this, make sure this is taken care of. It doesn't say not to do it. He just says to be very careful about it. Then verse 6, and I'm not sure that I did verse 6 justice within that message that we had, verses 1 through 6. But in fact, read it with me very carefully. Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I'm not sure what all is entitled or encapsulated in that particular verse, but it's recorded for us for a reason. I know this much, that there are times in which our continually presenting the gospel, presenting something which is amazingly wonderful, amazingly awesome about our Lord, that at some particular point in times, when you give such a blessed message, and people are kicking it back in your face, and they have devalued that message, that there is a time for us to stop doing that. Because it says, if you continue to do it to those people which have completely devalued it, which have absolute, they're apathetic to the gospel itself, they are going to attack you. And so we have to be somewhat careful of that. And I think there's times when we should simply step back and say, enough's enough. I've given the gospel so much to this particular person. And every time we do, it's worse. It's more antagonistic. Or they're just completely apathetic about it. Now, it doesn't mean, once again, you know me, and you know my perspective of God has brought people into our lives, family members and close friends, that we just live a life in front of them of the gospel. And every opportunity that we get, we graciously give them the gospel. But there are times when people are so apathetic or they are angry about it that Scripture tells us, learn when that you're now casting pearls before swines. And then we looked at the last, we began another section of the passage when we talk about prayer in verse 7 down through verse 11. How do we ask for wisdom? If I am to confront one another, if I am to be somewhat judgmental and kindly judgmental, if I'm supposed to understand that my message is falling upon deaf ears and I'm giving what is holy to dogs, I need a ton of wisdom to know when that occurs. And that's why you see going into verse 7, ask, and it'll be given to you. Okay, seek, you'll find it, knock, it'll be opened to you. And so when we lack that particular discernment to exercise those first couple of verses, Scripture says the answer's here, and it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of seeking wisdom and discernment. We also saw that as you began to, we studied that more in depth and understanding what the issue of prayer was, and when we're speaking about our Heavenly Father, this should be driving us to our knees during those particular times, understanding that's really in a position, metaphorically, that I live my life. I live my life on my knees before God, understanding that if there is to be judgment brought, that I need to judge somebody, understanding it's the same measure that I'm going to have brought back to me. And so we saw that passage unfold before us. And then today we come to verse 12. And we once again see this idea, this general rule of how do we approach people. See what he's been doing, what Jesus has been doing to us, or for us. He's been talking about this judgment, this interaction with other people, our relationship with them, not just to believers, but to unbelievers. How do we be kind? And we have to seek this wisdom with proper posture. And now he goes right into verse 12, and he gives us what we consider to be the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There have been, unfortunately, I think it's misunderstood today, and I didn't really realize just how much it badly I misunderstood until I began to study it, and just listening to the nuances of it. If you do the Google searches, you'll find this is used all over the place. I mean, just the world uses the golden rule, completely misunderstanding the concept that's here. And I really wasn't even aware of just how bad this has been misunderstood, because the world's going to understand it and just simply say this is modern society, new construct. This is, and we want to bring peace. We want to bring reconciliation between nations or between people. We'll live the golden rule. What they do with that idea is they throw God out of it completely. They just leave God out of it totally. And I believe that if you see this, and I don't have time today to elaborate, but God is very clearly in the midst of this. And you take it in its context, God himself is the one that is speaking it. So we cannot take God out of the mix of this. So if it's a societal construct that we're simply saying, if you want to get along with this neighbors that are trying to kill you, if you want to get along with another country that is trying to kill you, you want to get along with another ethnic group, which you have absolutely no idea about, all you have to do is apply this golden rule and everything is going to work out. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. It is completely misunderstood if that's what we do. They have completely taken out the sin issue out of this whole matter. They've completely removed the fact that there are sinful, fallen people living in sinful, fallen world that cannot, under any circumstance, exercise the true meaning of the golden rule. And so here our message from Jesus today is we live in this fallen world. You and I are not living a perfect life. The kingdom that God has been talking about, Jesus has been talking about since chapter 5 when we began his Sermon on the Mount, that kingdom that he's talking about is a kingdom that is being set up in the midst of a fallen world. So there is no panacea. There is nothing that is going to be absolutely perfect. This is the utopia for us as a society. This is a fallen world that we live in. And it's difficult for us even as Christians to be able to live the golden rule. It takes work. It takes duty. It takes our commitment to it for us to be able to live it out. So there's just several points that I want us to see this morning. The first one is this, that Christians are to be deliberately and consciously concerned for our neighbor's best interest. We are to be deliberately and consciously concerned for our neighbor's best interest. We cannot turn a blind eye to the needs of other people. That's what he's saying. Now, you're going to find that this particular verse, for us as Christians, applies to the unbelievers. But the unbelievers cannot apply it ultimately to themselves. But you and I are commanded to live this way, not in front of believers, but we're also commanded to live in front of the unbelievers. But we can't ignore the plights of other people. We can't ignore their needs. We are to consider whatever way, in everything, we have to consider other people. The so that we see here. Some of you, depending on your version, may have the first word in chapter 12 in the ESV. It's so whatever you wish. But some of you may have therefore. And we always look back to see what he's been talking about. He's been talking about this issue of prayer, right? He says, refer back to that fact that if you need to ask discernment, if you need to find yourself continually speaking to our Heavenly Father about prayer, if that's the case, so treat other people this particular way. There is an amazing connection between these two. Jesus has been talking about judgment, remember, in those previous verses, since verse 1. He's been talking about that judgment. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about going to the Lord for wisdom. He's saying, look, if you come to me, you'll seek, you'll find. If you knock, it's going to be open to you. If you ask, it will be given to you. Jesus has promised the Father will be with us each and every step of the way. And so as we determine that moral resolution that God would have me do something based upon his will, as we saw last week, based upon his word, we are convinced that this is what God is going to have me do, then we need to commit ourselves to that. Sometimes, I mean, how many times, especially teaching kids, okay, they always wonder, what do I need math for? Come on, I am not going to be a mathematician. I'm never going to use this stuff again. And some of them think that way about history. Ooh, study history, please, because we will report it. But sometimes we just think we're just going to put it up on the shelf and we're not going to do anything with it. That's not why education is important. It is to be able to take that and then to make some application in our lives, to be able to say there is application for all this that we're being taught. And it's the same way here. We have to understand that when we find that this is the golden rule, don't we just sort of simply dust it off occasionally while it's sitting on the shelf or put it on a shelf and completely forget about it. No, we understand this has a benefit. When I'm praying to God, when I'm finding myself asking for it, then the Lord leads me to the passages of Scripture, and through the Holy Spirit he illuminates. He expects me to do something with it, not simply say, that's good. That's good. I've got some knowledge about that. No, he expects us to do something about it. And when we find ourselves in prayer, we find ourselves in a humble position before God. We saw it last week. We're beggars. We are like those which are sitting out in Jerusalem asking for alms for the poor, the lepers outside of the city, where they're begging for something. Look, if you don't give me some alms, I'm going to die out here. That was the picture of the beggars that we had. And we have to continue to remind ourselves, that's us. As people, that's us, that we stand before God begging, but we're begging our Heavenly Father as Christians, but we're begging nonetheless, this humble position that we need something. We haven't earned our position. You understand that? You have not earned your position or any inheritance in the kingdom of God. This has all been because of the gracious work of the Heavenly Father that you and I are given, what we're given in the kingdom. And we have to keep reminding ourselves about that. He has shown mercy to you and I. And when we understand that, I'm completely, well, I better be careful saying completely, I should be completely devoid of my self-centeredness. If everything that I have has come from God, the ability that I have to work, some people say, oh, no, I worked for what I've got. The ability that you have to work, that incentive to work, all of it comes from God. And we find ourselves, at least hopefully, being set free from this self-centeredness when it comes. We find ourselves humbly bowing before the Lord. And I believe that's what he's telling us here. Get rid of this self-centeredness, which captures you and I completely. It's the duty of righteousness that we have to all men. If it's simply understand my position before God, and I am a complete beggar, that he has given me everything. He has given me salvation. He has secured my inheritance. He has secured my eternality. If he has done all of that, then it has to affect those in the relationship that I am with. It has to affect. We must not only claim to be believers, we must not only claim to have this experience from God, but we have to understand that this experience of God flows forth in righteousness to one another. So if he gives us this exception in verse 6, where it says, be careful about who you give the gospel to, because you're going to need wisdom. Don't give it to everybody, because at some particular point, they're going to turn on you. Now, it is a sense to give the gospel to people that we meet, and it is a responsibility I think we have to do it. But at some point, our judgment is, this is something holy before dogs. This is pearls before swine. And God says, enough's enough with that. If that's all the case, now we have a general rule. We had an exception in verse 6. Now we have this general rule going to be given to us in verse 12 about how then do I relate to everybody? If the gospel is to be limited at times, once again, I'm being very careful about that. And if you weren't here for those messages, you're going to have to listen to them on the web for us to understand completely what I'm saying. But if we are limited in the times that we give the gospel to people, then we have to understand when that time comes, but how do I generally approach people? Maybe it's not with the gospel, but here's a general approach that I have with people. That's what he's given us here in verse 12. It's why we call it the golden rule. It's how do I relate to men generally? Matthew Henry said about this, Christ came to teach us not only what we are to know and to believe, but what we are to do. What we are to do not only toward God, but also toward men, not only toward our fellow disciples, those of our party and persuasion, but towards men in general, all with who we have to do. Understand, that's the scriptures. Not only about my relationship with him, not only how I, my application in my relationship with him, but what about my relationship with other people? Christ here is imploring us toward neighborly love. He called us to be discriminating in our judgment, and now he's calling us to be indiscriminate in our equity and in our approach to other people. You know, the one thing that I thought about this week, we are naturally inclined to self-interest. Okay, just think about that. Parents, are your kids inclined to self-interest? That's mine. That's my toy. That's my piece of pizza. She didn't have a right to come and take that. This was me. I mean, it is. Oh, that hurt me. Well, it's not just the kids, folks. It's you and I. It's exactly how we live. We have this amazing self-interest at heart. We are self-centered, self-absorbed people generally. And what God has been saying, what Jesus is saying here, he wants us to turn those specific instincts that we have of being self-preoccupied, of being able to say, this is all about me. He wants us to literally evaluate that in our own life and then take that principle and turn it toward the benefit of others. And so it isn't simply a matter, you're going to see it's expanded here, you're not simply going to be a matter of waiting for those opportunities. Because how many times have you ever not thought about your self-interest? You're absorbed with it. I'm absorbed with it. It's what's going to make me happy. It's going to be what, I avoid it. I avoid dentist office because it is not pleasant. Well, they start doing that thing in your mouth. I don't know what they do in your mouth. I don't even want to think about it. But I avoid that because I have a self-interest. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like that. And so I try to avoid it constantly. I'm self-interested there. But then I go through the pain. Why? Because I have a self-interest. I don't want to lose my teeth and have to gum my food for the rest of the life. So it's still a self-interest that's going to drive me to the dentist. At that point, everything that we do, and God is saying in this particular passage, take a look at that energy. Take a look at that intrinsic desire that you have that is self-interest. Evaluate it to the degree and to the passion level that you have for that, and then begin to turn that toward others. He wants us to evaluate those. That instinct for self-advantage is amazingly powerful force in us. Amazingly powerful force. I've said all along, as a police officer, if I could give a bad guy, when I'm trying to get a confession from him, if I could give him any personal advantage, he'll jump on it. He will jump on it and give me a confession. That doesn't mean I'm lying to him. It doesn't mean that I'm misleading. I just simply create an environment in which he's able to believe anything he'd like to believe. And if he believes that there is a self-interest in that, he will tell me about some atrocities that he has done if there is a sense of self-interest. And so that's why we have to take a look at that and understand that this is an amazingly powerful force. Jesus knew that. It's an amazingly powerful force, that self-interest that you and I have, to self-protect ourselves. And so we need to begin to stop thinking about our own problems as being bigger than other people and being able to say they're walking through the same thing. And so my interest needs to intentionally, within my own life, to fight against that which is intrinsically about me and to begin to take that passion and begin to show it to other people. Calvin said this, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, that's another matter. And we're experts in it when my rights are at stake, when my interests are at stake. I'm an expert at that. I know the way I should be treated. I know what I should be given. And because of that, when we our Heavenly Father or Jesus is saying here, what I need you to do is understand this is your intensity and this is your desire so deeply about your self-interest. Take that passion, take that instinct that you have, and now begin to change that toward others. It's easier to say, but it's harder to do. Honestly, do you think, have you ever heard anybody stand up in public and say, you know, the golden rule thing is a bad idea? Who says that? Think about the world. Who's going to say that this golden rule is a bad idea? Nobody's going to. But taking a good idea and making some application in our lives is where it becomes very difficult. We apply this rule to our most difficult situations. And so I ask you right now to think about it. What is the most difficult relationship that you are currently in? Jeopardy song, okay? Be thinking about Jeopardy song right now. I just want to give you a couple of seconds to think about it, okay? What is the most difficult relationship that you are in right now? It could be parent, could be husband, could be a child, could be friends, could be loved ones, can be anybody. But you believe that this is beyond repair, that this relationship is just beyond the pale, right now. And then every time that you begin to think about it, you get kind of overwhelmed. The waves of the pain of whatever has occurred just seems to overwhelm you. You can hardly think about it without getting angry, even now. Some of you are sitting in a pew getting angry. Okay, use that. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to analyze that to be able to say, that's the passion because I was hurt, that relationship. And I need to begin to take that passion and completely change it. Our instinct needs to become, I need to look out for that other person's interest. I need to begin to take that passion and to say it is not about me completely. Because sometimes we find ourselves snapping back or withdrawing in some type of isolation, and I don't even want to talk about it, and I'll just avoid this whole situation. We need to take that passion for that self-protection and to begin to turn it around. How about for those people that are very different than us? Now, I love Western Pennsylvania. I love the people. I love our culture. I love our traditions around here. I really do. And when I head south, I need to step back and say, this culture, I don't understand it. It amazes me sometimes when I look at the culture of other people and say, I'm distanced from them. I don't understand those people. And my heart doesn't seem to go out to them because of that very reason. And so the questions become, somebody's hurt me desperately, but what about people that I don't know? Do I have a concern for those particular people just because I don't know them or I'm distanced from them? This commandment that we have, and by the way, it is a commandment here in the scriptures, pretty practical when it comes to that. I treat those people that are different in cultures to me. I treat those people, which unfortunately some cultures are not only different than me, but they're antagonistic about me. Now, I need to be prudent. I need to protect myself. I understand all of that. But my heart's attitude needs to become, I need to treat them a little differently than what I have been. I need to treat them as if my interests are what I'm translating over to theirs. Secondly, Christians are to deal with their neighbors according to God's standard of righteousness. God's standard of righteousness. Not what you and I necessarily think about is righteous. Not in what you and I may think is simply equity when it comes to it, but we apply God's standard of fairness and God's standards of kindness when we deal with our neighbors and other people. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. The standard that Jesus has given isn't something new. You know, these disciples really wouldn't have sat back and go, oh, wow, that's something brand new we've never thought about. No, it's not. This is something that they have been taught all along. The golden rule has been based upon the law of God, which was given to them. At least since Mount Sinai, it has been given to them. The last six commandments are all about this relationship of loving your neighbor, of loving somebody else besides God. The first four are specifically God-centered, and that's why they're first four. But then it outgrows from the latter six to this, how do I show that? How do I show neighborly love? Matthew chapter 22. Verse 39, a lawyer is going to try to trip Jesus up. Now, what's the greatest law? Jesus responds to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's going to explain that to them. You know what the rule is. But then he continues in verse 39, and he says, but the second commandment, or the second commandment, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I mean, it's summed up. If you somehow think that the law of God is simply a love for Him, just for God, and a personal relationship with that God, if you think that sums up the law and sums up the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you're mistaken. Jesus says you're mistaken. He said the second is like it. The first one is love the Lord your God, but the second is like it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Because in those two commandments, all of the law has been summed up, is what Jesus says. And so just as important as our love for God is this love that we have for other people. Galatians chapter 5, Paul's speaking about the same issue when he talks about the neighbor's love. Listen to what he says, Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, or one statement here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. What is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul leaves out that first portion of it that Jesus talked about. Because Paul made an assumption that you cannot love your neighbor as yourself until you first and foremost have a love of God and he has overflowed you with the grace that is going to outflow from you. Paul understood that. That's why he didn't even need to speak about it. He just says the most important thing here is love your neighbor as yourself. Understanding that to love your neighbor properly, you first and foremost have to love God. The golden rule is an active form of the second great commandment. It isn't simply thinking. This is practically working out. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You hear it? Whatever you wish that they would do to you, you do to them. It's active. It isn't simply sitting back and giving nice platitudes. It isn't simply sitting back and saying, I love them. I love them. I love them dearly. I love them. Okay? It is active in this case. Began to think about it too this week. Most of the world's religions have a negative version of this, don't they? If you think about it, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, parents, I know you've told your kids that, okay? Don't you treat your sister any different than what you would have your sister treat you. Right? That's a negative version of this, because this is a positive version that he is saying. Because it's easy to do the negative version. You don't have to do anything. Understand? Don't treat that person like you wouldn't want to be treated. So I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is just sit back. I'll take another lump. Okay, let him mistreat me. That's not what he's saying. He gives us the positive perspective of this. Do unto others that which you would have them do unto you. And so it's this issue that it is much more demanding. It requires our action. I submit to you, it requires our imagination, if you will, our creativity, to be able to say, what is it? What is it that I need to do for my neighbors, to do to those people that I'm in relationship with? I think that as we begin to understand this treating of one another, we see several things. First, I kind of eliminated already, and I want to take a quick look at it. But first, several things that we talk about when we talk about how do I actually do these treatment of other people. First of all, we obey this commandment when we reflect on how our neighbors ought to be treated. I've already talked about it. What would I spend times of meditation on to be able to say, this is what my neighbors would want because that's what I'd want? And as soon as I begin to realize that, then I need to step out and do what God has called me to do. We turn our meditation away from this self-centeredness and we begin to look at other people. But secondly, we remind ourselves that we have a duty of justice toward other people. You know full well, I know full well what justice is for me. Don't you? Don't I? I mean, intrinsically. I know if I have been treated unfairly. I know whether I have received justice. I know full well. That was unjust. That was unfair. Your kids do. She took that from me, and that ain't right, because she took it from me. That's a sense of justice that they have within themselves. We all know what's right for us, unfortunately. We think we do. And we have a right to be treated with justice. God's saying, that's the right that you need to transfer to other people. The right of justice that you feel that you have, you need to begin to think these along those ways and say, what about their justice? That's how I begin to think. I need to be able to change. The responsibility becomes what is just for me needs to become what is just for them. And finally, this command that we have here, we have to consider it and how we deal with other people based upon their circumstances. The idea is to put yourself in their shoes. How many of us do that? How many of us are so quick? I remember years ago, Tammy and I weren't married. I'm going to owe her a lot of money. She's keeping tabs on this, me using her as an illustration. But I remember we had been married not too long, and I don't remember the exact issue was. I think it had to do with Adam, a little baby, our first one, and crying and carrying on when I came home that particular day. And I wanted to be kind. I truly did. I wanted to be kind about what I was saying. And I knew she had a rough day. The kid was squalling and carrying on. He wasn't really colicky, but I knew she'd had a rough day. I could tell by the way, I won't go there, but I could just tell that it had been a rough day for her. And so my biggest concern when I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get my own food. I'm gonna get something for myself tonight for supper. I'll take care of that. I want you to think about that for 1 second. Okay? I'll take care of, hey, honey, don't worry about me tonight. Okay? I'll take care of that. Okay? And it instantly came back to me. She didn't say it, but what about her? Okay, justice was, meal wasn't really there. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember all the details. I just remember having my eyes open to the fact that there was something more about what I just said than what should have been said, and said, you know, I'll take care of supper for both of us. Much better way to say it. No, it was, I'll take care of this for me. You know, I'll get us some supper, or me some supper. Oh, dude, be careful what you say. Young, you're just getting married. Well, anyways, another thing. Fortunately, my wife is amazingly gracious. I don't even know if she remembers it all. But the issue that we're talking about here is the practicality of being able to tell, what is my justice? What my heart leans toward, my supper is not here. I need to be kind because she's had a rough day about that thing, so I'll take care of myself. What about her? I need to shift that thinking over to, what about her? What about her justice in this particular matter? The difficult part here is doing this to those which have hurt us, too. It's not just those that I'm in personal relationships that you've heard me say this before, that it's easy to love the lovable. This golden rule goes beyond that. It is to love the unlovable. And so what about those people that have hurt us? Or those people that are distanced from us? Those, do they have a desire to obey this word? I guess that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do I truly have a desire to obey this law? Or am I going to say, under some circumstances, I'll obey the law, but not in all circumstances, I'll obey the law? So yeah, Pastor Guy, you're right. That was a good marriage counseling message that you had today. And so I will begin to treat my spouse much differently. The question is, do we truly say, I want to obey this law? Is it the desires of our heart to begin to obey the law? And if so, how is it played out with those that have hurt me, those which I may consider to be my enemy? If we find ourselves beginning a small journey toward treating people the way I want to be treated when they have hurt me, I'm here to tell you that is an amazing picture of the Holy Spirit's grace in your life. Because there is no natural inclination in you or in me to treat people that have hurt me in the way that I want to be treated by them, as I need to treat them. If so, praise God that it is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life and showing you grace. I think it becomes almost a mirror, if you will, for us to be able to sit back and look at this and say, there are so many passages in Scripture that I can take people to when they begin to doubt their own personal salvation and they begin to worry about certain things and whatever, and we all should do it. I think there are times that we need to evaluate those things, not what drives us crazy, if there's assurances within Scripture. This is one of those. I believe this is one of those. Are you showing grace to your enemies? Are you showing kindness? Are you treating this other person who has treated you that badly with kindness the way you'd like to be treated? Well, somehow. There's a walk toward that, and it's really desires in my heart. If that's the case, I submit to you that it becomes evidences of the grace of God in our own lives, because there is no natural inclination in you to practice this particular commandment when it comes to people that have hurt you. I want to tell you something this morning, too. The golden rule is not the gospel. It is not the good news of the Scriptures. Not the gospel. Oftentimes I've heard that. What this is, it isn't the gospel leading us to God, but it becomes God's standard for me for how I am supposed to live when it comes to other relationships. But I've already said to people, years ago I can remember this being said, you want to be a Christian? Then this is what you need to do. I've heard it. Okay, you want to be a Christian, this is what you need to do. You begin to treat others the way you want yourself to be treated. You want to go to heaven? That's what you want to need to do. You simply treat each other with kindness and with love. That's no way to be saved. That is not the gospel of God. That is not the gospel unto salvation. You ever talked with anybody that's ever told you that? When you begin to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I've trusted in him and placed my faith in him. And the person says, that's fine. Fine for you. I've treated everybody that I possibly can as kindly as I could. I've tried to do that which is right with other people each time and every time. I haven't always done it perfectly, but I think God's going to see that. He's going to see that I'm a kind of a kind person. Not the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. True obedience to this rule that we have here only comes from the saving grace of God in our personal life with him. It's the only way that it comes. This, if it becomes evident in our lives, is evidence of salvation because the gospel has, in fact, broke through to us. And this is not the gospel. Secondly, about this particular issue and not being the gospel, it can't be kept in this life. Now, I know you're saying, what in the world? You just spent 40 minutes or a half hour, I have no idea, okay, talking about it. Now you're telling me it's impossible in this life to be able to do it? Then what in the world are you speaking about it for? Okay, I want us to understand the perfectly lived out is not going to occur on this side of glory. But that doesn't mean it doesn't become my desire. It doesn't mean that's my walk. That doesn't mean that that's my direction and my journey of my life. But I want us to understand we're not going to perfectly live this out on this side of glory. Because we all have one problem, and that is we still have sin in our lives. A wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? I live with sinful people. I live in the same house with sinful people, and they live in the same house with sinful people. And so you have to understand that on this side of glory, it's never going to be perfectly done. And if we try to build a society on this, if we just simply try to build a society on the golden rule, we have a big problem because there's something else missing. There's something else missing, and that is the saving grace of God himself in our lives to be able to live this to the standard that we can on this side of glory. It's the standard by which I'm going to be judged is whether I'm a Christian or not. Is this? If this is the standard that you're going to say, I'm a Christian because I live by the golden rule, you have failed. You have simply failed to some degree. Each of us have failed. So it cannot be our standard for Christianity. It cannot be the standard for our salvation. Another mistake that people make about this golden rule is that they can fulfill this in their own strength. If you saw it on the Facebook page, this whole perception of the golden rule is it's God-centered for grace-filled people. The only way that you and I are going to be able to reach this standard of righteousness is by the grace of God. I think there's ethical things this world can do. I think sometimes that they actually do get some things right. But in the fullness, this ethic can only be lived by a believer. So it's not a substitute for Christianity. Unfortunately, they leave out God. That's why I say when you look at this particular passage, I think you see God in it. And unfortunately, having read in the last couple of weeks about modern religion and liberal theology, they take this particular passage and they leave God out of it completely. But I think you see God very clearly in it. So, he'd been backing up because finding ourselves in prayer before God, and he talks about the law of the prophets after the passage, after the statement that he makes. It's very clearly, we cannot leave God out of this. Faith and repentance is needed for us to have a right relationship with God so that we can live this out. Boil Christianity down to this. Treat one another as you want to be treated is garbage, folks. You cannot boil Christianity down simply to that statement. Treating one another as you want to be treated. It's the standard by which we will live afterwards, but it is not Christianity. The golden rule can never be substituted for true Christianity. You know, there's parameters too in this. I got to thinking about this. There is parameters about treating one another, and especially if you take God out of the situation. I want you to think about it. You think about the parameters of it. I want to be treated. I'm a drunk, okay? I'm not. I haven't been to all my meetings. No. We're talking about if I'm a drunk and I apply this rule to a fellow drunk, what am I going to do? Without any parameters, simply without God's standards, without righteousness, without the Holy Spirit living within me, how am I going to apply that? I'll treat this person the way I want to be treated. I'm an alcoholic. And guess how I want to be treated? I want another drink. And so I want to treat the other person just the way I want to be treated. And so what do? I give them another drink. It's not what the scriptures are saying here. There are parameters within this idea of how we treat one another. There are definite parameters. So the Bible says clearly throughout. So often, we have this idea that all I want to do is teach the what we call the indicatives of Scripture. The indicatives are that which indicates who I actually am, without teaching what we call the imperatives of Scripture, that which is required of me to do. And so there's so much within this scripture that God says, this is how you will act. These are the standards by which you and I are to act by. And so we have to teach it all. There are parameters within this idea that I need to treat other people the way I expect to be treated. And sometimes we'll delude ourselves. Sometimes we'll say to ourselves, this is how I would be treated because I wronged that person. I would want to be called up short. I would want to be justice brought upon me. I would want somebody to call me in and beat me up over that because it's good for my soul. Sometimes we will delude ourselves to that because intrinsically, deep down, we don't want it. We don't want justice. We want grace. We want mercy. We want to have our sins overlooked many times. And that becomes that issue. That's my heart's desire. How would I want to be treated in this particular situation is how I want to treat somebody else. But then as we apply all of the standards, I realize I need to be held accountable. I need to have dad's whipping in the woodshed once in a while. I need that. But it only takes the grace of God for us to be able, it always takes the grace of God in our lives to be able to see these things biblically. And this is not simply self-interest. This isn't simply saying that because this is the best way to live, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That is simply the best way to live. That's the reason that I do it. We have to understand that the reason that I do certain things is because God's glory is at stake. God himself said, because of the grace that I have imparted to you, because of what I have done in your life, I'm requiring you to live in a particular way for my glory. That's the reason that we do it, not simply because it works out. Honesty is the best policy. Okay, we know that. Honesty is the best policy. Teach our kids that. Why? Why do I want my kid to be honest? Simply because it's a good policy and things are going to be worked out? Or do I want my child to be honest about all things because Jesus Christ has shed in my life grace upon grace upon grace and has done so much for me, and he's the one that says honesty is the best policy? That's the reason that I want to do it. Not because I'm self-interested in saying honesty is going to always work out for me in the end. We need to teach the incentives to our kids. We need to teach these incentives to ourselves. We don't follow the golden rule because it's an end in and of itself and that we're better off if we do it. No, we follow this golden rule because our Lord and our Savior who died for us is saying to you, by my grace you are able to do that and this is how I want you to live. That becomes how we live for God's glory. And so we respond to this particular passage, difficult as it is, saying with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. Do we love it? Can we say that I agree with it? sometimes this issue of love, to be able to walk down that particular path saying, that's too difficult, guy. You're asking me to jump from this particular point to that particular point of having a full-fledged love for it. I'm simply willing to begin with a process that I agree with it. I want my soul to agree with this. I want to be changed from the inside out. By God's grace, I want to be able to change to that particular sin. Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. As difficult as it is, whatever you have for me, Lord, that's what I want because of the grace that you have shown me. I think another way that we respond is humbly before the Lord. I've been seeing that throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount as we've been preaching this year here. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We're not lulled into some deception that this is all about me, but that I humbly live before him saying, I struggle with this, God. I struggle with loving my neighbor the way that I should. I struggle with living with that person or loving that person that has hurt me as I should. I struggle. And so I humbly find myself metaphorically on my knees before God, confessing that I am not humble, that I'm not as I should be. I live begging for God's grace, begging for the Holy Spirit to be able to change that, begging for the Holy Spirit to work obedience in me. You understand that? Your obedience to this is only by God's grace. We can make the commitments that we want to, but in and of ourselves, the strength doesn't exist. And so I have to humbly submit to God, saying, God, change my heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Because there's nothing there without you. That's what I believe that we see within this golden rule. Saying, I love it. I'm at least in agreement with it. I want my heart to head that particular direction. And I humbly find myself submitting to what God is because I'm nothing more than a beggar. And I find myself constantly confessing my humility before him. So if you're not a Christian today, don't try and make your way to heaven by following the golden rule. You find that way by placing a faith, a trust, a belief in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and then in repentance and faith, turning from those things. And once that occurs, the possibilities are endless. I can begin to love the unlovable. It's not going to be like the rest of the world. I'm going to do things that they have no concept can be done and no way of doing. And if we are Christians, then I do believe that we need to step back and say, whatever it takes, Lord, begin a work in me that I can begin to treat those that really don't deserve it from me. Change my heart about that. Change my heart from that fact that this person doesn't belong. No, I got to think. I got to be in their circumstances. I got to find my interest, their interest at this particular point, and saying, you know what? I didn't deserve it, so this guy doesn't deserve it? Mm-mm. God showed amazing mercy upon me, and even though I may not think that he deserves it, it doesn't matter. It's called grace, and it's called mercy for a reason, because I haven't earned it.